Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. In today's gospel reading, we are presented two sets of passages. The first is on the great commandment, and the second is on whose son is the Christ. I want to talk to you about the first passage first. In verse 36, we encountered a Pharisee who was supposed to be an expert in the law, which would be the Torah, or the first five books of the Bible. Those books are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. After Jesus heard the hostile questions from the Sadducees and silenced them, the Pharisees asked him another question. He asked Jesus, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? What the Pharisees are asking Jesus is, what are the light and weighty commandments, or for that matter, the easy and hard commandments? Now a little background on who the Sadducees and Pharisees were. The Sadducees were members of a Jewish sect that denied the resurrection of the dead and the existence of spirits. They also did not follow the oral tradition that emphasized the acceptance of the written law alone. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were members of a Jewish sect that distinguished themselves from others by their strict observance of the traditional and written law, and held themselves to have a superior sanctity. They often looked down on the poor and the marginalized people of society, the people Jesus taught and spoke with. What might be happening in this discourse is that Matthew may be thinking of a view that was common in some circles of the first century Judaism, that since all commandments are equal importance of God's eyes and are to be observed solely for God's glory, it is sinful to argue that some are more important than others on the basis of some mere human standard of judgment. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and hypocrites, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." Jesus is accusing the Pharisees and Sadducees of doing what was easy and really the less important of the law. They neglect the most important, and this is to show justice and mercy and faithfulness. In verse 37 and 38, we read, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." This law is called the Shema. The Shema builds on the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Continuing on in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7 through 9, God tells the Israelites, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when they sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." God wanted them not to forget these laws. God is stressing how important this law is. Children memorized these verses, and Jewish men wore them in phylacteries, or as some call them, frontlets. They are a small leather box containing Hebrew text on vellum during morning prayer as a reminder to keep the law. Vellum is also known as parchment, and was derived from animal skin and was used in ancient times as a material to write on. Wearing these boxes would be similar to people who wear a crucifix to remind them that Jesus suffered and died for their sins. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, we read the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." Again, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 7, God repeats the commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." God wanted exclusive worship for himself. The Israelites were not only monotheists or believers in one God in antiquity. There was an Egyptian pharaoh, Akhenaten, who ruled around 1350 to 1334 B.C., who was a monotheist, as were some Gentiles. For the most part, the Gentiles were polytheists, or those who worshiped many gods. Continuing on in verse 39, Jesus says, "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." What Jesus is telling us here is that all the law and what the prophets said are summed up in these two commandments. Did you know that in the Old Testament there are 613 commandments? There was no clear standard of determining which commandment was greatest. Since God gave two commandments, they all have equal importance. When the rabbis would get together to talk about these commandments, some would talk about some being heavy and some were being light. However, in reading the Shema, it sounds to me like there are two great commandments, having no other gods and loving your neighbor as yourself. I have paraphrased Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 through 18, into what is involved in loving our neighbor. First, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to the edge. The reason for this is to leave some food for the poor and for the sojourner. Two, you shall not steal. Three, you shall not deal falsely. Four, you shall not lie to one another. Five, you shall not swear by my name falsely. Six, you shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. Seven, the wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until morning. Eight, you shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. Nine, you shall do no justice in court. 10. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. Number 11. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. Number 12. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. Number 13. You shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. Number 14. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. Number 15. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Continuing on in verse 34, God says, "You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am your God." The word "your" adds a personal dimension to our religious duty to God. He is our God, and we are his people. Now back to Matthew. By calling us to love our neighbor, Jesus enumerates the love we give to him. He doesn't tell us to love the world, which is what most might prefer. It is usually easier for us to love in the abstract or the conceptual, just as people in another country, than in the particular, such as our next door neighbor. It is much easier to drop money in a collection plate or a box on a counter in a store than to visit someone who may be sick in our neighborhood. The neighbor, Jesus tells us, has a real face. In verse 40, Jesus says, "On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." These commandments summarize the kingdom to come that Jesus initiated in his teaching. The Torah, or the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy, is the most sacred part of Jewish scriptures, and the most important will be the books of the prophets, Isaiah through Malachi. These books are very precious to Jewish people because they tell us, the people, of God's gift and love and what he demands of his people. When Jesus tells the listener, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, he is telling us that these two commandments summarize the most important wisdom found in the Bible. The commandments can be thought of as the rule and guide to God's will, that when we act in loving and caring way towards God and our neighbor, we can be sure we will be obeying God's law. So if we obey these two commandments, we can be confident that we are on the right path in doing what God wants us to do. I want to go back to chapter 5 in Matthew and briefly review it. Just after Jesus delivers his Sermon on the Mount, he tells his disciples in verses 17 to 18, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." What Jesus is saying here is that there are certain Old Testament hopes that need to be filled, partly by his life on earth, and then his death and resurrection, and most importantly, his second coming. We heard earlier this morning about Jesus giving us the golden rule in chapter 7, verses 12 in Matthew's gospel. "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." This golden rule served as a summary of his Sermon on the Mount. Now he is in Jerusalem, where he gives us a double commandment of love, coming at the end of his series of disputes with the Sadducees, Pharisees, and scribes, and his earthly ministry and teaching. A visitor to St. Andrews will see the love Jesus is talking about. "When we pass the peace, or when I put out a box to collect food for the food bank, or when we go Christmas caroling to shut-ins, outreach to children, and nursing home visitations before COVID-19 hit us. We are a loving parish, and Diane and I are blessed to be here with you." Now for the second passage that Father John read this morning. Jesus finished dealing with his adversaries when he asked the Pharisees, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" Their response was, "The son of David." This was an expected response because they expected the Messiah would be a royal descendant of David. The Jews were anxiously awaiting the Messiah to free them from the oppression of the ruling Romans. They did not realize that Jesus had not come to fulfill their expectations. Nevertheless, he is the son of David. This is pointed out to the disciples at Jesus' baptism and again at his transfiguration, as read in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, and his baptism in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. The Pharisees again asked Jesus another question. "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'?" Saying David in the Spirit means that he was surrounded by the Holy Spirit and was prophesying. Jesus is also ascribing Psalm 110 to David. This psalm was considered a royal psalm because its theme deals with the role of the house of David in the Jewish people's lives. In this psalm, the first verse is, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies, your footstool." In this verse, the first Lord is all in caps. It refers to God by his divine name. The Jewish people did not think they were worthy of calling God by his name. So throughout the Old Testament, they used other names to refer to God, including but not limited to Elohim, El Shaddai, Adonai, and Elion. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, Jesus while on the island of Patmos, John while on the island of Patmos says, I was in the spirit of the Lord's day. I heard behind me a loud voice. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the book of Revelation. David and John were both under a strong influence of the Holy Spirit, and that led them to have prophetic visions and make their pronouncements. In Psalm 110, God is talking to his son Jesus as the Messianic King who is to come. Peter in Acts chapter 2, verses 34 to 35 says, For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Now for the second Lord. Second Lord cannot be a second God because the Old Testament makes it clear that there's only one God. The second Lord cannot be David's son because no parent would call his son Lord. That leaves only one possibility, and that would be Jesus the Messiah, who certainly wasn't David's son, but his Lord. That would make the Pharisees' answer of the second Lord being David's son incorrect. They tried to embarrass Jesus and as usual failed in doing so. They were wrong when they said the Lord was David's son. Jesus was a descendant from the line of David via Joseph, his earthly father. Here the Pharisees, who were supposed to be experts in the law and the prophets, and spent many hours debating and discussing points like this one. They asked Jesus, who to them was a just person, in hopes of embarrassing him. Jesus then in turn asked them a question, and the Pharisees are the ones embarrassed. Now the Pharisees who fail in their attempts are sent home with egg on their face. That's the whole point of the verses 41 to 46. Jesus now lays to the Pharisees and talks with the crowds and the disciples, publicly denouncing the Pharisees as hypocrites and the brood of vipers. In just a few days, it will be the Passover, and Jesus' ministry will soon be completed. I want to summarize what I've said to you this morning. One, God wants us to love him, and to do so is by acts of obedience and worshiping him. Two, we are to love our neighbor by doing acts of kindness to them and that are derived out of our concern for them. Three, the Father to Jesus, the Messiah, is the one and only living God, our Father in heaven. The genealogy as mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 verses 1 to 17 is a genealogy of Joseph, not Jesus' biological father. Matthew chapter 1 verses 18 to 22 makes it clear that Mary was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. The measure of a person is not how great their faith is, but how great their love is. Let us pray. Almighty God, whose Son, Jesus Christ, came to cast fire upon the earth, grant that by the prayers of thy faithful people, a fire of burning zeal may be kindled and passed from heart to heart, and that the light of thy church may shine forth and clear to all humanity, through the same thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.